Almost all of us that are here today are Christians, and you might consider this to be a pretty basic lesson talking about getting to know Jesus. But there are some points here that I'd just like us to review, you might say, to go over and give us a more ready understanding of who Jesus is. First of all, I'd like to read from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it's written, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" So let's look at a few of the things that Jesus was. Or you might say that Jesus is. Oh. First of all, Jesus was like God. Now we're talking about Jesus here. We're not talking about the Messiah or the Christ or something. We're talking about Jesus himself, the man. I guess it's a horn outside. So Jesus was like God. We look at John the 14th chapter in verses 8 through 11. We realize that Jesus indeed was a special person. John the 14th chapter, starting in verse 8, it's written, "Philip said to him," that's to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of them on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So we see that Jesus here, as he speaks to Peter, Philip, and others of the apostles, says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so when Jesus talks here, he's telling us that indeed the Father is in him. And Jesus says, "And I'm in the Father." So when we see Jesus, we have seen God the Father also. In talking to the woman at the well, you remember that this was in the land of Samaria. And in John, the 4th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well here, and starting in verse 25, it's written, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" So indeed, Jesus tells this woman that he is the Messiah. That's pretty clear. There were perhaps other people around at that time. We don't know. We know that the apostles, at least at this time or shortly after this time, came back from inside the village itself bringing food. And they wondered why he was talking to the woman. But Jesus says, "I am he." So Jesus was like God in that he is eternal. Oh, Jesus has sort of given us idea of who he is there in John 14 and John 4. We understand that Jesus was like God in that he was eternal. In John the first chapter in verses 1 and 2, John the first chapter verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But we know that Jesus, the Messiah, is eternal. And that is how he's like God in that way. And then if we look at John the 8th chapter and verse 58, John chapter 8, verse 58, we see another declaration there, which ended up kind of getting Jesus into trouble at that time, but he escaped again. John the 8th chapter and verse 58, Jesus said to them, those are to the scribes and Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Well, that's definitely true. Jesus was with God at the beginning, and all things were made through him. So Jesus was like God in that he was eternal. He's also, as we see mentioned in a couple of places, that he's Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew, the first chapter, and verse 23 says just that. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And of course, we can compare Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and verse 14, where the prophecy is regarding that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Jesus was like God in that he was eternal, that he was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's how he was. And so this man Jesus that was on the earth was with us was like God in these ways and was God in these ways. We realize that Jesus existed in the form of God. And that's sort of, I think, one of the things that's difficult for humans to grasp is that Jesus was of both natures. He was a man just like we, and he was God just like the Father in heaven. So Jesus existed in that form. We can just look at a few of the things that the New Testament has to say about that. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 8, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it's written, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus was indeed in the form of God. And he gave that up to take the form of a servant, verse 7, and to be born in the likeness of men. And he was, verse 8, found in human form. So Jesus indeed was both God and man. We see here we're talking about more of the deity side of him, whereas previously we spoke of the human side of him. And then we can compare that, of course, with John, the 4th chapter, verses 24 through 26, that talks about who God or what God is, you might say. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 24 through 26, it's written, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming.'" Of course, we've already read this part. "He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell you all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so in both of these things, we see that sort of the dual nature of Jesus, the idea here is in verse 24, says that God is spirit. And since Jesus is also God, then Jesus is spirit. But it talks about when the Messiah comes, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." And so, physically speaking, Jesus also is the Messiah that has come, to proclaim the word of salvation to the whole world. So indeed, Jesus is in the form of God, and God is a spirit. And so we see the spiritual nature of God, of Jesus. But we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. If we look in John, the third chapter, in verses 16 through 18, John, the third chapter, in verses 16 through 18, it's written, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus is the only Son of God. There are way too many people that think that they're also the Son of God, and that's just not the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and he says so right here, because those that have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. A good verse to look at. Too many times we spend all of our time looking at John 3:16, but John 3:18 tells us who he really is, the only Son of God. And in Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 25, we see the nature of Jesus coming into this world anyway. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it's written, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the Lord has spoken by, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So this Jesus existing in the form of God, it says in verse 20 of this that he's from the Holy Spirit, or the conception in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see that the sort of the combination of being in the form of God and God being the Spirit, and saying that the conception, of course, was from the Holy Spirit. So we see the spiritual nature of Jesus and can take note of that because it's important for us to know. And then in John, the 10th chapter, in verses 37 and 38, once again, I think we just read this, but John, the 10th chapter, verses 37 and 38, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Well, Jesus tells us indeed that essentially, as he has said at another place, "I and the Father are one." And in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 22, Acts, the second chapter, in verse 22, it's written, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So Jesus is attested, in other words, testified to, as it were, by God, as being who he is. And the works and the wonders and the signs that he did, they were done because God did them through him in the midst of the people. And in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 4, we see something similar. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 4, it's written, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we have, and indeed, a declaration that he was declared to be the Son of God, and also that he was raised from the dead. And it says specifically who he is, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you might make a comparison in John, the 20th chapter, and verse 28, where Thomas just simply says, my Lord and my God. So he's indeed saying that Jesus is his master, but he's also acknowledging him as God. So we have here shown sort of the nature of Jesus as he is looked at as the Son of God and how he existed in the form of God. And so we see the dual nature, you might say, of him. But we understand that he was in the form of God and he was the Son of God. But Jesus also became like a man, just like we. The Word became flesh. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, it just, in the King James Version, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I think it's interesting to note that here, of course, in the King James Version, the only one of the major versions, it says, I, the Son of Man, am. I looked in several of them. I don't think even the New King James Version says that, which is curious because the New King James Version likes to hang on to everything that the Old King James Version had. But he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what we can point out there is that he is indeed saying that he is the son of a man. So Joseph is his father, his earthly father, though he had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus. But he shows us here that he was of humankind. So we see now, when we've looked at the spiritual nature previously, now we look at the fleshly nature. And so Son of Man, of course, certainly indicates that he was born. I mean, that's what he's talking about. That's what happened. So the Messiah was with God from the beginning of time. Jesus was born at a distinct time in history, which was the proper time according to God's plan. In John, the first chapter in verse 14, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Word became flesh. We look back a little bit further and here in the Gospel of John, in that first chapter, we understand that everything was made through him and that he is the Word. And it says here that the Word became flesh. So Jesus became, as we say, like a man. And once again, we have the discussion about Mary. The birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So it is from the Holy Spirit, indeed, that Jesus was conceived, but we understand that he was found to be a child. So he was growing within Mary, just like in any other woman who has a child. But this child was indeed from the Holy Spirit. So in that passage there in Matthew, the first chapter, we see that both the deity and the humanity of Jesus are shown in just that brief discussion, to be found with child from the Holy Spirit. And then he also, in talking about becoming like a man, we can look at the King James translation that says he made himself of no reputation in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 7, in the American Standard Version. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus himself emptied himself to take on the likeness of men. The King James using, of course, made himself of no reputation. So Jesus became like a man and had human characteristics. And we've discussed some of that already. But in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 15, we see here that the writer of the Hebrew letter says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the human characteristic of sin and temptation and sin are partially there with Jesus. In other words, he can be tempted. But with that temptation, he does not sin. Of course, we can go back to the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness where Satan tempted him at the end of that time. And he did not turn to Satan, no. He was in every respect tempted like we are. So those human characteristics that we can talk about. Why did Jesus become flesh? Because he wanted to point out what we have in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why did he become flesh? So that he could give the free gift of eternal life to us. Of course, there are conditions, and we look at those as we go through this thing. And then, once again, back to John 3:16 and 17. Why did Jesus become flesh? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So it is through Jesus that things would be saved. But he became flesh so that the world could be saved through him. He didn't send the Son, as it says in verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God had this plan for Jesus to come into this world so that the world could be saved through him. And then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 10, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Some prophecies that indicate why the Christ was sent. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 5, is written, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and in sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did he come in the flesh? So that he could, number one, fulfill the will of God, verse 7, but also in order to establish the second testament will. There we go. He says that he's come to do his will. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Jesus had to be here as a physical person in order to do these things that God had for him. He's the perfect mediator, of course. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So another reason why Jesus had to become flesh is because he is the perfect mediator. He had these human characteristics that we have, but he was able to mediate between us and God. And then just looking at a couple of three people that we can compare Jesus to that are mentioned in one particular verse and a couple of verses in the book of Matthew. And we've already looked at this, of course. Jesus was like John the Baptist. So what do you mean by that? And so in Matthew the 16th chapter in verses 13 and 14, which we'll read about three times now. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" In verse 14, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So some say John the Baptist. Why did they say that he was like John the Baptist? Well, if we could just peripherally look at a few of the things that in comparison to them, we understand that they preached alike, as it were. Matthew the 3rd chapter in verses 1 and 2. Matthew the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. It's written, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Let me read that again with a different emphasis on the different syllable. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John had to say to the people. And then just one chapter over, but it actually talks about, there's a certain bit of time that you can see has expired there. But in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in verse 17, Jesus said, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so John and Jesus were saying the same thing. By the time Jesus said this, John had already been taken into prison. And Jesus, of course, was saying the same thing that John the Baptist said. So they preached similarly at worst and just alike at best. They also wouldn't tolerate hypocrisy. Neither one of them would. And so in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Matthew, Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, it's written, "But when," this is talking about John the Baptist, "but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" He's calling them a brood of vipers. It's obvious that they're thinking that they're religious, and he's calling them just a bunch of snakes. And so, you know, we have the, what is it? I think when we're talking about some people that sort of try and trick you, that he's a snake in the grass. In other words, he's just like the Mojave Greens are slithering out amongst the poppies in there when you go out to look at the poppies. And then later on in Matthew the 23rd chapter and in verse 13, Matthew the 23rd chapter, do I have that right? I got the... because I've got written down Matthew 12:34. Yeah. Not sure where I came up with Matthew 23:13. Maybe I should look up that one too. 13. That's one of the woes. But so in Matthew the 12th chapter and verse 34, you remember when we looked at Matthew the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, John saying that calling them a brood of vipers. Then in Matthew the 12th chapter and verse 34, Jesus said, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So Jesus, once again, very much like what John the Baptist said.
Matthew
23:33. Maybe that's where I got it. I thought, that just doesn't work. Oh, let's see, okay. So Matthew 23:33, not 13. Jesus also uses this when he talks about when he's concerned about Jerusalem. And in verse 29, he talks about, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then in verse 33 of Matthew 23, he says, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall ye escape the judgment of hell? So, and we understand in both instances that in, now we've seen three instances, where John the Baptist and Jesus preached similarly. So they wouldn't tolerate the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they spoke of them as a brood of vipers. And then, of course, they were both men of self-denial, you might say. In Matthew the third chapter and verse four. Maybe I need to get a new set of glasses. Matthew the third chapter and verse four. This is just physically talking about John. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So we don't see him sitting down at a banquet table and eating with the higher ups of the Jewish Sanhedrin or anything like that. And then, of course, we can see in Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 20, Jesus talking here. It says, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, now, this is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he says, I have nowhere to lay my head. And so just like John the Baptist was a humble person, Jesus also was a humble person. Both of them had a mission given by God that they need to do. And they both were men of self-denial in as far as the physical things went. But as we see also in Matthew the 16th chapter in verses 13 and 14, that Jesus was like Elijah. Matthew 16 verses 13 and 14, we just go at the end of verse 13. It says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then in verse 14 it says, some say Elijah. To pick some of the words out of that we've already read three times. Some say Elijah is who you are like. And so in Malachi, the 4th chapter in verses 5 and 6, says, it's written, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. He said that Elijah would be sent. And of course, what we see here is a discussion, it's really a prophecy of Jesus coming and turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We also see that in Jesus being similar or like Elijah, that they were both taken up into heaven. That's a matter of physical things. In 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter and verse 11, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, there he and Elisha are talking here, and it says, and as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah was taken from us, right in front of Elisha's eyes, and actually probably also in the eyes of the prophets that were on the other side of the river, because we see that Elisha then used Elijah's cloak to parts of the Jordan River, went over to the other side, and they said, where is he? So perhaps some of them saw them also. And then, of course, we look at Acts, the 1st chapter, and verses 9 through 11, Acts 1st chapter, verses 9 through 11. Jesus, in departing, says, starting in verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So we see that indeed they were both taken up to heaven. Jesus, of course, after his crucifixion and his resurrection, was now raised into heaven at this time. And of course, Elijah went up in that whirlwind into heaven also. So that's how they're sort of physically, you might say, similar to one another. But they both called for decisions to be made. And if we look at 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and verse 21, 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it's written, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Of course, this was at the time, I believe, that he was challenging the prophets on the hill and ended up having 450 prophets of Baal killed at that time. Plus, who knows how many others of the other God that they had talked about. And so, there we go. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and verse 21, he says, "How long will you go limping?" They called for decisions. And Jesus, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 24, Matthew 6, 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so just like Elijah said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters. You can only serve the one." And that's how he was like Elijah. So when Jesus asked in Matthew 16:13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And that says, some says Elijah, then we see there's just a couple of nuances here of how Jesus was like Elijah. Of course, if you make a comprehensive study of the Bible, you can probably find about 100 more things, that ways that Jesus was like Elijah. But also, as it says in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say Jeremiah." So when they answered, it says, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah," or one of the prophets. So Jesus was like Jeremiah in some of the things that he and Jeremiah had in common. They wept for the lost. Of course, we can read the entire book of Lamentations to discuss about how Jeremiah was sad for the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem. And that, indeed, he wept for those people. That's why that one particular book is called Lamentations. Lamenting, that's a sadness. It's a crying for, you might say. And, of course, we have the entire book of Jeremiah itself also that talks about the people and their relationship with God and how they were turning away from him. But they both wept for the lost. So we can see that in Lamentations. And then in Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 41 and 42, when Jesus was coming back to Jerusalem, Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 41 and 42, starting in verse 41, it's written, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he saw it and realized that they should have known on this day, he says, the things that make for peace. But in fact, he realized that he was going down the hill to his death. So both of them, like Jeremiah, Jesus and Jeremiah, wept for the lost. And also you might say that they were friends of sinners. And Jeremiah, the 24th chapter in verses 6 and 7, of course, the book of Jeremiah is things that God has told Jeremiah to say to the people. So there isn't any opinion of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. You look through the whole thing. And so Jeremiah is speaking God's words. When in Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, starting in verse 6, it's written, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah really felt these words as he was speaking them. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, you realize that he has condemnation to say to the people, and he has blessings to say to the people. And he himself, of course, apparently felt that way also, especially when you look at the book of Lamentations. So here we can say that Jeremiah spoke of being a friend to sinners. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 37, Jesus saying here, as he's standing before Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus was sad for the people. He wanted them not to be lost. But he says that I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. And so just like Jeremiah was frustrated in his attempts to try and bring the people back to God, Jesus also, in a certain extent, was frustrated in trying to bring people back to God also. But Jesus was like Jeremiah in that they both wept for the lost. They're both a friend of sinners, and they're both prophets to warn the people. That's what they were sent here for. In Jeremiah, the first chapter in verses 4 through 8, just sort of an introduction to Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah, starting in chapter 1, verse 4, it's written, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah was sent on a mission to preach to the people of Israel and to do the best he could to bring them back. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 5, it says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So he was going to prophesy. He was going to preach to everybody. And then, of course, the prophecy that's mentioned by Moses way back in the book of Exodus, I believe. But in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 22, it's written, Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Well, just like Jeremiah warned the people and warned them to come back to God, so Jesus also was the prophet that was prophesied about by Moses way back in the Old Testament. And God raised him up to keep them from being destroyed if they would just accept him. Well, so we've looked at a number of things, that Jesus was like God, that he existed in the form of God, but he also became a man and had human characteristics. He was like several of the people that we talk about in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verses 13 and 14. He was like John the Baptist. He was like Elijah. He was like Jeremiah. And perhaps this gives us some better, more complete understanding of just who Jesus was He was like God in the form of man. He became like a man. He had human characteristics. And he was like John, Elijah, and Jeremiah. So hopefully this will help us all to just concentrate on who Jesus was and the fact that he came here to this earth to bring us the message that actually God has been sending the people, his chosen people, throughout the ages. He's been sending it to everybody throughout the ages. And I think that if we think about these things, we understood that we can gain a fuller appreciation of what Jesus' mission here on this earth was, and know perhaps some of what he went through and understand who he is so that we can teach others also just who he is. And so when it comes to doing the things that God wants us to do and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that we have to do certain things. And of course, most of us here have done these certain things, and we need to be reminded of them from time to time, that we need to hear the word of God. As James said in verse 21 of James chapter 1, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." So we need to hear that word of God, and we need to put it within ourselves. We need to believe that gospel message about Jesus Christ. In John the 3rd chapter in verses 23 and 24, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So God has given us that Spirit, and that we need to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. And though we've had to do that when we became Christians, we realize that we continue to sin from time to time, and we need to ask for forgiveness for those. We need to turn away from the sin that we're doing and repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, as is said in Acts 3rd chapter, verse 19. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to do that verbally as we can. In Romans the 10th chapter in verses 9 and 10, it's written, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We need to do these things because that's what God wants us to do in becoming Christians, but also we need to understand that we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God in our daily lives also, both literally and figuratively, you might say. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 38, a simple statement, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's certainly awfully easy to understand, Mickey would say. That's just simple, isn't it? And it is, indeed. We need to listen to it. And we need to remain faithful. It doesn't do us any good to have gone through all this, to have lived our lives, hopefully in a righteous way, and then to lose that. Of course, we can see in Ezekiel, in several of the chapters there, chapter 3, chapter 18, chapter 33, about when people who appear to be righteous turn away from that righteousness, their previous righteousness will not save them in the day that they turn to evil, turn to wickedness. We have to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And that's what we don't want to do, is have believed in vain. Just think of having spent your entire life in vain. That's just, no, it's not a good thing to think about. So we need to remain faithful in all things. And so if we can help you as a Christian to remain faithful, to live your life in such a way as you know that God would have you to do, then if we can help you by praying for you or doing anything else for you, please let that be known while we stand and sing this song.